with us tonight. He's president of Trans World Accrediting Commission International. He was a pastor for 25 years, former radio broadcaster, began ministry in 1979. And his parents, your father was 90, 91, and he passed away. It has been a year, hasn't it? Well, 2012, Dr. R.E. and Anderson, of course, your mom, Laura Anderson. These were pioneers. I mean, these were powerful people that were just so active all of their ministry life, and were active even in ministry during the Voice of Healing era with Dr. Gordon Lindsay. Pioneers in Pentecostal ministry for over 75 years. What a legacy. I said, what a legacy. Amen. This brother literally travels all over the world. His organization is in contact with just virtually everything that God's, every group, every ministry that God is using around the world. You know, it's good to know people that are connected with things that God's doing. We had lunch today. It was just so good to hear the stories of what God's doing. God, you know, God's pouring out of His Spirit. You don't hear the good news on the news media, but the good news is out there. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. Dr. Anderson, I want you to come. What a joy it is to have you, sir, in the service tonight. What a blessing you are to the body of Christ. Come ahead, my brother. Glory to God. God bless you. Father, we just bless our dear brother tonight. Thank you, Father, for giving him strength of body, mind, and spirit. And I believe that you've given him a word that is going to touch every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll let you give your own altar call.
Yes, okay. Give him a hand clap. Thank you so much, Calvary Cathedral. It's good to be with you here in Fort Worth, Texas. Praise God. As you're seated, tell your neighbor, the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. Praise God. It's indeed an honor to be here this evening. I've been here several times before, and when we accredited your Bible school, and also in 2009 when we conferred on behalf of my father the earned doctorate of theology upon Dr. Nichols, your pastor. And that was a great time. But every time that I've been here, it's been in the capacity of a formal event or something like that, or when Dr. Rodney Howard Brown would be in revival or different people. This is the first time I've ever had the opportunity and the honor and privilege to preach to you from this pulpit. Hallelujah. And when people hear accrediting commission and these kind of things, they think, oh, well, starchy guy, he's real quiet and just boilerplate stuff, you know. But no, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. Hallelujah. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. Hallelujah. I wondered why God brought me to this position, you know, of accrediting Bible schools. When I took over in the end of 2004, going into 2005, we had about 45 Bible schools. Today, we have over 1,000. We have yet to have a brochure. We have not advertised. It's just been the favor of God. And word of mouth. Praise the Lord. And you were one of the first that came on board, and then people followed suit. It's just been like that. But when I would call a doctor, when I would call the different schools, when I took over, I thought, well, I'll call and introduce myself. I'd call the dean of the schools, and it's good to have the dean here tonight and everybody here from Calvary Cathedral International Bible College. Praise the Lord. You guys are doing a great work. But when I would call, you know, the different ones and say, hi, I'm Steve Anderson, I'd like to just introduce myself and say hello, they go, it was about as welcome as a bee sting, because it's like the IRS is calling, you know, or something like that, like, what did we do wrong? Have you come to take us before our time, you know? And so I just want to say hi and get to know you, because I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. And a lot of people that work in academics and in accrediting, they're not known as preachers per se. And but we're non-governmental. We are a organization. It's 501c3 nonprofit religious organization that is non-governmental, but it is of our peers in ministry, we see education coming back to the local church, where it really began. You know, the first Bible school, God spoke to Moses and said, write the Pentateuch, and he took care of the first five books of the Bible. That was God and Moses directly, God with the man of God, starting the first Bible school. You have Elisha with the double portion, anointing. And what happens? One of the first things he does with that double portion of anointing wasn't just to create a Rolls Royce or a new home, but he expanded the school of the prophets. They came to the man of God. When I was in Washington, D.C., the Department of Education, with all their wisdom, told me, yes, but Elisha didn't micromanage. I said, well, I'm not so sure of that. When the young man dropped the borrowed axe head into the water, he told him how to get it back. Put that stick in the water, and the iron did swim. It reminded them of the supernatural power of God involved. So they changed the subject real quick. But so it was God's man in charge. Samuel, remember Ramah, the great Bible school. Hannah was barren, but she called out to God, give me a son, I'll give him to you. And there at their home, they had a Bible school, Ramah. And when David had slew Goliath and he was running for his life because Saul was out to get him, there's one place he had refuge, and that was the Bible school. Hallelujah. There at Ramah, the school of the prophets, everyone that tried to come and take David out began to prophesy and get the Holy Ghost get a hold of him. Hallelujah. See, your Bible school is a great place of refuge if it's done right. My dad used to say, they say people go to Bible school and it takes the fire out. He said, not me. It set me ablaze for God. If you're in the right Bible school, it'll set you on fire. Like Christ for the Nations and different Bible schools that are real Bible schools, teaching the unadulterated Word of God, the God-breathed book, hallelujah, that lets it come alive, hallelujah. And so you can tell that's where I'm at. And so then of course we have Jesus with the 12. You have Paul the Apostle. He took 12 men and at the school of Tyrannus, and then from there they changed Asia Minor after a two-year Bible training program there. Hallelujah. God's men in charge of the Bible school. Not a secular board of regents. Not someone from the outside in the community that corporations have sent your way because you'll get their big endowments. But the man of God. Hallelujah. From Moses to Paul the Apostle. Hallelujah. The men of God are at the helm. Hallelujah. That doesn't get subbed out. It doesn't get given to someone else. That's the heart of the man of God. Hallelujah. The preaching of the word. You heard your pastor just now mention how that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness and then the end. Not just lectured, not just talked about, not just Christian films, but preached. Hallelujah. God chose the preaching of the word. Hallelujah. To confound the wisdom of this world. Hallelujah. God's sons of thunder that carry the word of God in Pentecostal power. Can you say amen? And so that's what we're all about. And now I look back and I see what God was doing in 05 as he was using me as an instrument to bring education back to the local church. Not that we don't appreciate the other good Christian universities that are out there training people, but I'm convinced just like it started in the Bible, and in the times that God established, that Bible schooling and training belongs to the local church. It really does. I have this motto, and that is, any ministry or church that fails to train is on a train to fail. Charles Finney was a wonderful soul winner. We all know that. I mean, he had some tremendous conversions, but he did have a little problem in that he lacked training people after that. So his converts are tracked 6 to 9 months. And after that, really because of the strong legalism and Christian perfectionism, we went with that without the training. The converts didn't last long. D.L. Moody was a mighty preacher. He believed in training from Sunday school up, just like you're doing here at Calvary Cathedral. You could track those converts for 20 plus years as God blessed them because they were trained and they knew what to do. Hallelujah. So we train here. We appreciate the work of Charles Finney and the great revivalists. But the best results came to those who trained those that were saved. Hallelujah. So we win them to Jesus, and then we train them. We give you the opportunity. What you do with what God does in you is really what matters. Praise God. So we hope that you're bettering yourself. Because, you know, Dr. Munro is 92 years old. He's our senior commissioner that we were with just down in Tampa, Florida. He points out that, you know, Jesus, everybody love Jesus here tonight? People, I heard a preacher one time say, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't get into the Bible and things like that. I just want to be in the glory and worship Jesus. But Dr. Munro pointed out, do you know Jesus doesn't go by the name Jesus in heaven? They refer to him as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, with God and was God. Hallelujah. They refer to him as the Word. Every word is Jesus. Hallelujah. When you read the Bible, you're talking to Jesus. You're listening to Jesus. You can't have the glory. You can't walk in the anointing unless you've got the Word. Hallelujah. As you breathe in his Word that is breathed in this book, hallelujah, it becomes alive, the engrafted Word that makes you alive and makes you powerful in this world. Hallelujah. Even in those marriages our brother talked about. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Praise God. So anyway, that's enough said about Transworld Accrediting. Hallelujah. I'm taking a break from that tonight. You're accredited. We're glad to have you aboard. But tonight I'm on my way to Shreveport, and I said, Doc, you mentioned that you might want to have me preach one of these times. I'm going to be in Dallas-Fort Worth area. So he said, come on by. And I tell you, it is an honor. And Pastor Bob and Joy, it's good to see you here tonight, both of you together, celebrating over 60 years of marriage, praise God, 61 years of full-time ministry, 51 years of ministry, 61 in ministry, 51 pastoring here, hallelujah. Congratulations. I just salute you, sir, praise God. What a dynamic work in the kingdom of God you have done and are doing. There's no retirement. Don't ever let them retire you, hallelujah. My dad was in the pulpit. He'd signed the checks. He was in charge till the moment he went to heaven, October the 12th, 2012. Hallelujah. We kept him busy. I said, if you're on a stretcher, you're the pastor. You're going to be in charge. Hallelujah. The gifts and callings are without repentance. Hallelujah. In Korea, it's mandatory that you retire at 70. I don't know where they get that. Good pastors. And they're just getting started at 70. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, when the fire is inside of you, you can be 85 like Caleb and go get that mountain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Some of you think maybe life's passed you by and you've been written off. I've got news for you tonight. If you're in this place, you haven't been written off. Glory to God. Before I preach, I'd like to testify. Somebody say testify. Look at somebody and say, testify. How many have a testimony here tonight? God's done a work in your life. How about the rest of you? He'll start tonight. Hallelujah. No, really. You have a testimony that God turned you around. Now, the one that stands out to me is the ones I hear. And I remember from the time I've been coming here, Brother Charlie's testimony. 30 years now, isn't it, Brother Charlie? You over that steering wheel, you called out to God to set you free from every drug and every habit that had you bound, chains upon your life. 30 years later, his testimony is alive. Hallelujah. He's still saved. He's living for God. And he didn't go back little by little into, there was a book out years ago, and it was on Moody Press, by the way. D.L. Moody would turn it over in his grave, and it said, God is for the alcoholic. And that book talks about how the man has gone from a 12-pack down to a 6-pack, then 4 beers a day, and now he's only having 1 beer a day. Ha! I'm here to tell you, there's a God that'll set you free like he set Charlie free. The moment he was done praying, he was free. The sun set him free indeed. Hallelujah. That's a great testimony, because God spared his life when he saved him that night. That's a testimony. I'm sure many of the rest of you have a testimony here tonight. How many say I do? I have a testimony. It's mighty. God really saved my life. All right. I'd like to give you mine tonight. And then we're going to come to the Word in John, the 12th chapter. And I just want to entitle my message. I'll just get it out there right now so you know the title. You can't kill the testimony. Hallelujah. You can't kill the testimony. Hallelujah. You know, the devil will try to take out your testimony. He doesn't want it used. He doesn't like your testimony, especially when it's gone a different way than what he intended for your life to go. He intended all of you to be 6 feet under, but here you are in church tonight on a Wednesday in Fort Worth, Texas. Hallelujah. I would like to tell you my testimony real quick. As Dr. Nichols said, I have a mom and dad that were 73 years in ministry, full-time ministry. My dad preached his first sermon in Labor Day 1939. He had been saved in Petite, Texas. They had lost everything, and the ranch and everything in Oklahoma, and they'd made their way to California, which is where I'm from. And so on the way there, they were picking strawberries down in San Antonio area, Petite, Texas, a little city out of there. And my dad walked out of a bar room because a fight was about to break out between the Mexicans and the whites and in a pool hall there. And he was going to get out of there because the problem is, if he would have gotten arrested being in that fight, it would have been, I think, a fine of $10. And if you didn't have the money, which they didn't, you have to sit it out in jail 50 cents a day. He was the oldest of eight children, and he knew better. His father could not afford him to get in a situation. So as the fight broke out, this rival group of infighting, he got out the door. And he began to walk down the street, and there was an Assembly of God mission there, right there in Petite, Texas. And all he heard was some people singing. And he went, take a turn down that street. And as he did, he walked in there, and the preacher was preaching, and he got saved that night, 1938 in Petite, Texas, and he never looked back like Brother Charlie. Hallelujah. God saved him that night. And then he came on to California, preached. His friend that didn't leave the pool hall that night in that fight had a monkey wrench go right through his head, killed him instantly. His friend. Oh, he was so glad he got out of there. That could have been the story for him. But thank God the story was, instead of a monkey wrench through the head, he's got a crown waiting for him that will be given to him by the righteous King of Kings. Amen. But that was a great testimony, and he started preaching in 1939, and my mom started in 1937, 2 years before him, in Los Angeles. And they'd have coffee at the Great Angelus Temple where Amy Semple McPherson was. And God put these two people together. Well, it's just like your pastor and his wife. Love. They were married. If Dad was here, he'd say they were married 65 years and 74 days. You count the days. They matter. Praise God. But they had four children. I'm the baby. And I came along. And they were around 40 years old when I was born. So I was always around older people, more sober, mature thinking people. They're raised in church, a preacher's son. I heard some of the greatest preachers come by that you'd ever want to sit under. My dad helped T.L. Osborne start his first church, so he knew a lot of people in the faith that you would just love to have had the privilege to even meet. And I got to sit there and be around them. But my dad had a midnight hour hit his life, and I know your daughter faced a situation. Every time Pastor Nichols prays, he mentions his daughter for her complete wholeness to come. And so that is strong faith, and I believe in the prayers of parents. Maybe long story short, my dad in 1973, my brother, his firstborn, his oldest son, Rick, had gone to, on 9/11, 1973, he had gone to the, it's popular event in history, the Muhammad Ali Ken Norton boxing fight at the Los Angeles Forum. My brother was sitting the fourth row, ringside. We didn't have ESPN back then. We had Wide World of Sports. And so you can see the footage on that. My brother's the first one to stand up and clap. After that, he went to the Marriott Hotel, was staying where Muhammad Ali was. He wanted to get an autographed picture. He got that. Went back to his car, someone put a knife to his throat, kidnapped him, carjacked him, hit him with a 2x6 in Compton as they threw him out of the car, killed him instantly, crushed his skull. 28 years old, he had worked with A.A. Allen, 28 years old. We grew up fast, and my brother had done more at 28 than most people do by 60 because he was raised around a fire-filled home of a mighty preacher. But that was his firstborn son, broke his heart. It was a midnight hour. A year after that, God healed my dad from that bitterness and hatred of murderers and people that would do evil things. God had to heal him or he would have had to leave the ministry because every sermon had that tied to it. But anyway, a year later, God healed him and he got his bearings back and he said, I've lost one son, I'm going to raise many. And that's the year he started his Bible school, School of Bible Theology, degree granting. And after that, I was 16 years old, and he said, son, whatever you want to do, I want to let you do it. I don't want you to hold back. If there's something you want to do in life, pursue it. Go for it, you know. And because I was the only son left, I had two sisters. And I said, I want to go get my federal communications license because I want to go into radio and be in radio and be a DJ. I can serve the kingdom and do a lot of things. But you couldn't back there in those days, 1975, you couldn't do anything in radio unless you had a first-class FCC license. Now anybody can pretty much go on. But I was responsible for the transmitter of a station. I had to take readings and make sure that everything stayed on course and the voltages and the current was right. Otherwise, we'd veer off frequency and be going over the border. And I would be the one that was held responsible for that. So you have a lot of training, electronic theory that you go through to learn this, to pass the test. You have 50 questions, then 100 questions, then another 50. And I passed it. I went and got my first-class FCC license, went to work on a radio station. And there in my local town, got better and better. Of course, I'd grown up in church, so you know how to do pretty much everything in church because you record everything. I remember as a young man that when Dad got an overhead projector, we brought it into the church, and they go, these are the last days. These are the days the Bible talked about. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to write on this, and it's going to project it on the screen. And then I remember right here from Texas at Cam Audio, we got a woolen sack, 3M cassette duplicator. He brought it up to the church, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, this machine will take this cassette recording. Oh, hallelujah, and he'd cry. And in 3 minutes, we'll make two copies. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? We celebrated that you didn't have to type and make the stencil for the mimeograph. You had a scanner that did it, you know. All the technology that's come that way, he saw it all, praise God. And it was all astounding. My goodness, now CDs are outmoded. It's all digital. But I had been raised around that, and I worked in radio, and this was 76. Then, as we went into 1977, disco broke. Remember Saturday Night Fever? Thank God it's Friday. People would call the radio station, and I was working in L.A. radio stations by then, and we had some of the best equipment. They'd call because they wanted to have a live disco at a class reunion or after-school dance or different groups. But everybody on every street corner can run a disco thing now and get a boombox, and you're set up for business. But back then, you didn't have that in 77. So what happened was, they'd call us, and we had the remote, two turntables set up, a Gates remote system, and I'd go out there, plug it into a sound system, and rock the house. Well, it was pretty successful. They'd give me about $500 back then, a pretty good chunk of change for doing one little sock hop, you know. And so I was making some good side money as a DJ, and so I got to doing that. About that time, my uncle had bought some property in Victorville, California, built a big country western themed restaurant called the Cocky Bull, and it had a bar in it called the Mining Company Saloon. He said, I want you to put the first class system in here. I want to shake the place. I want it to be loud, feel good music. And oh boy, did I. So we had a round dance floor. I called it the Ring of Fire, not the right kind of fire. And instead of a mirror ball, which was popular then, we put a big wagon wheel up in the center. And we spent days gluing little mirror squares on that wagon wheel. And man, was it cool looking. When you put the lights on that thing, it really was cool. So I set it all up, and we did this, and I was only 19. They had to serve buffalo stew in the bar, so there was food there, so I'd even be able to be in there because the drinking age was 21. Are you still with me? I'm testifying. Just stay with me. And so, anyway, as time went on, we opened that bar. I mean, it was packed out every night, 300-400 people. I mean, people loved it. They came by, and people would give me a $20 bill to play their favorite song for the girl. Then after that, I'd get a little baggie of cocaine, or they'd buy me a drink. And never had that before, and they'd give me stuff and say, hey, here, thanks for taking care of playing that song for my girl. It wasn't long before I got somebody to give me shot glasses to drink. I only weighed 126 pounds then. Man, I was a skinny little guy, so it didn't take much, and I was gone. They had to carry me out. But I was then into a life that was not intended. I was beginning to drink. I was beginning to take drugs. I had been taken out of the four walls of the studio and thrust into the middle, hello, of a raging fire of hell, far different than what God had intended for me to be. Are you still with me? Some of you were led astray. I was led astray, and that's how it happened. Very smooth. One night, my mom and dad came to see me and wanted to come to the restaurant. We branded the steaks. It said CB on the steaks. It was a really cool place. Still there, they expanded it 10,000 square feet, and every major country star has been there. And so my mom and dad came one night, and I started the show at 9 o'clock and went till 2 a.m., and so they had a dinner and stayed over, and they wanted to see me start the show. And my mom and dad would not walk in that lounge, but they looked in from the restaurant part. And I noticed that they were there and had finished their meal, and they were looking in, and I was just waiting for the chance. And I said, hey, my mom and dad's here tonight, everybody. And the place just cheered. And I said, they're preachers of the gospel. That's why they won't come in here. But that's all right. They can still hear me because I got a pretty loud sound system, and I want to play a song for my mom and daddy. I said, they're preachers. I said, my sisters are both in the ministry, but you might refer to me as the only hell mama ever raised. In fact, I'm going to play that song by Johnny Paycheck. I'm the only hell my mama ever raised. I mean, the place went wild. They were honky-tonking, having a good time. Even my dad and mom just kind of shook their head and laughed, and they went home. And just kind of, to me, I was just fooling around. But they went home that night, and as the story was told to me, about 2 in the morning, they got out of bed. And my dad looked at my mom and said, Laura, I don't know about you, but that troubled me what our son said, and we're going to see it as a call for help. We didn't raise any hell. We raised our son in church. We gave him to God in dedication, and that's not how this story ends. And they joined hands across the bed, and they prayed that night. And let me tell you, the Holy Ghost came after me. I never had another night of smooth living after that. Many are saved by love. Many are saved by fear. I want to tell you what, the fear of God came into my life. I was afraid. I was worried. I was troubled. The next step I was going to take, I was going to die. I was afraid of dying. Now, I know we preach love, and I do have love. Love is the weapon of the church. Hallelujah. But I want you to know that God knows how to put fear in a sin-sick soul. And I was afraid. I knew I'd go to hell. I knew it would be over. The Holy Ghost was convicting me. I couldn't function. I would try to drink more, take more drugs, whatever I did. And some of you don't look so holy at me. You've been there. You can't drink it away. That conviction is there. No matter what you do, the Holy Ghost has got your number, and he can get through any kind of a smoke screen you put up. Finally, one night, Saturday night, I had played a song. It wasn't really even a disco song. Elton John, Saturday Night's All Right for Fighting. I mean, the place was in an uproar. People were breaking beer bottles, and I mean, they had to call the police. The place just went off the chains. I was restless, and I could see I could stir people up in the bar, and I was doing it. And I finally got up, and I said, I'm out of here. I can't live another day like this. I've got to go and give my heart to Jesus. I don't know if I'll make it, but I'm done here. And they all laughed like it was part of the show. You're going to be a preacher too. I said, I'm out of here. And so I went to my grandma's house in Riverside, California. And the next morning, I woke up. I went outside on her porch. She was gone. And I said, I was shaking. I said, God, I know you're going to kill me. No, I really felt like he was going to get me. A lot of people had left the bar that I was running, and that was their last ride. They got in car accidents and everything else. But I, trembling, I went to the door of my grandma's house, and I said, I know it's over, and I know you're going to take me out of here. I don't know how you're going to do it or when the hammer's going to fall, but I know you're done with me. I just want to tell you, God, before you do it and take me out of here, that's not how I intended things to be. I didn't want to get to a place where I was so bad that you would have to take me out of this life. I never intended, I don't think my parents did, and I just want to say, before you take me out, I'm really sorry. Well, he, in essence, told me, dummy, that's what I've been waiting for. And from that moment forth, like Brother Charlie, I was set free. I was a new man in Jesus. I was changed. I had a testimony born that day. God turned me around. Hallelujah. He spared me from worse things that could have happened. It was a testimony that was born. We could go with each and every one of you tonight, and some of you may not even think you've got a testimony, but I promise you, being here tonight, yes, you do. But I want to come to the Word and kind of give you what I'm talking about tonight, because I want to just let it sink into you that your testimony is everything. Your testimony is what it's all about. The Bible said, speaking of the future, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It won't be Brother Nichols' testimony or Pastor Joy's testimony or Brother Charlie's testimony. It'll be your testimony. You, each one, will overcome. If it's not the Antichrist personally, because perhaps we'll be gone in the rapture, but it's his spirit that's at work in the land now. Whether it's there or here, every day you walk out, you're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And there is an effort from hell to try to destroy the testimony. Let me bring in the word here and you'll kind of see where I'm going. Go with me to John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. I was dead. You were dead. God raised us from the dead, but he was physically dead. By the way, the name Lazarus means God has helped. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. He raised him from the dead. And they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, with Jesus. Now in Mark 14, it talks about Simon the leper. This is his house. And Simon the leper was on one side of Jesus and Lazarus on the other. Reminds me of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, where it said, though we were dead in trespasses, he has raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. And here Jesus has raised Lazarus up to sit at a heavenly place, the supper table of Jesus himself. Hallelujah. That's what he's done for you. He wants to raise you from the dead and set you at a table and celebrate. And so here they are, a wonderful gathering. Jesus has two trophies, two monuments of his power. One a dead man, the other a leper. Two miracles, one on each arm. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt that day? What a celebration. There's one healed and there's one healed as well, raised from the dead. He felt good. Martha and Mary, everybody. Can you imagine the marriage supper of the Lamb when we finally are gathered there and we're with Jesus? What a moment it's going to be. We overcame. Hallelujah. And have set at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Won't it be a time? And that was a foretaste of it right there. A wonderful moment. We celebrate it, and it thrills our heart. And then we jump down to verse 6, because at this point in verse 3 through verse 6 or 7, actually through verse 8, it talks about Mary and the alabaster box, the ointment, and so forth. I want to skip that. Not that it's not important, but it's not germane to the point I want to bring out tonight. I want to jump down to verse number 9. Remember, Lazarus is at the table, and so forth. And it says here, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that Lazarus was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. There's a lot of people that like to come to church, and they like to see the pastor, but your testimony has influenced them to come to this church. Your testimony. Isn't that great that someone would come and be in the house of God because of what God had done in you? Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's that real. Your testimony, your witness, going out daily, doing what you're doing, it's changing Fort Worth, Texas area. Hallelujah. You're changing everybody. But I'll celebrate that in a minute. I want to get back to this. It says in verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore came because they, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. This was mind-blowing. This was something else. They wanted to see this testimony. And it said, now, let me just interject here. The thing that really spurred me to preach this message tonight is a few weeks ago or a couple weeks ago when I talked to Pastor and he invited me, he said, before you go, I just want to tell you a little word God gave to me about Jonah. And I said, have you preached it? He said, oh, man, I preached it like crazy. And he you know what he said about Jonah. When the word came, he fled. He was hiding. He was with them in the boat, you know. And the clergy had a problem. Everybody received but the clergy. And he made that point. And I began to think back to this text of Scripture about Lazarus. And I thought, here these people are gathered at this wonderful supper with this marvelous testimony of Lazarus showcased. And here then in verse 10, here comes the religious leaders that were just as blind as those people with Jonah. And what does it say? But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They wanted to kill him. They knew he had just been raised supernaturally from the dead. But they couldn't handle the testimony. It was interfering with their religious agenda. Ha ha. I got news. Some churches, they can't handle revival. In fact, they don't want revival. They want it just like they've got it. Nicely compact, plastic coated, and everything signed, sealed, and delivered the way they want it. But every once in a while, a Lazarus comes along. Somebody that's been resurrected, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. Hey, and here he walks in the door, and he's coming and dining to the house of God. But I've got news, just like with Jonah, they didn't want that presence of God. They didn't want that presence of that trophy. That wasn't how they wanted it to go. Like the maniac of Gadara, you know, 2,000 demons cast out of him out and put into the swine, and the swine farmers had a big problem with that. They were upset because it interfered with their agenda. Ha! The devil doesn't like your testimony. He wants to destroy you. Hallelujah. But I've got news for you. If you hold on and stay under the blood of the Lamb and keep speaking your testimony and letting it ring, hallelujah, I got news for you. The devil can't kill your testimony. Hallelujah. It'll never die because it's what happened to you and no one can change it. And the reason that they really wanted to put Lazarus to death is verse 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. We know that even in the book of Acts, here's the apostle Paul, the builder, whose name used to be Saul, the destroyer. And he's just sharing his testimony, remember? I think it's Acts 22. He's just sharing what God had done for him and how he was walking along on a road, going out to persecute and kill Christians and take them to prison and haul them away. But here is Paul sharing his testimony. But he said, I saw a great light. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he called him Lord. Now, Paul, when he's recounting that story of his testimony, he said, now let me tell you something. There were people with me when that happened. And he said, they saw the light also, but they didn't hear the voice. There's a lot of people that see the light, but they don't hear the voice. They drive by an I-35 all the time. They see Calvary Cathedral. Even one time, I remember you telling a testimony how there was a fire glow up on top of the church or something that happened. And they didn't know what that was, but they saw the light, but they don't come in. See, that light of your testimony is alive. People will hear it, but they don't get it. They see the light. They see the preachers. They hear the radio, but they don't receive it. They ridicule it. They chastise it. They criticize it. But I've got news. They can't kill it. Hallelujah. The devil would love to take out the testimony of this church. He'd love to flatten this place and make it a honky-tonk. But it won't happen because there are people that are standing together to keep the testimony of Calvary Cathedral alive, not only in Texas, but around the world. Can you say amen? Ugandan people in Grenada, they're counting on this church to thrive and stay alive and testify. Your testimony may be the very thing that catapults this church into another deluge of glory. Hallelujah. I'm believing God for great and mighty things to happen in our future in the church world. I'm thrilled as I travel around to see the state of the church is alive and well. When I pastored 25 years, I was in one place in California. But all we had there was TBN. And we'd watch and we'd think that's what was going on in the whole world. But it's not. In 2004, when I hit the trail and would go to church to start a Bible school, I saw pastors and their families working in the church, giving it their all. Congregations, some of the smallest to some of the biggest. And they were on fire for God. They're giving it all they've got. They've got a testimony. God is working through them. God is training through them. And people are being sent out and doing mighty things in the kingdom. A few weeks ago, I was in Washington, D.C., Celebrate America, D.C., with Pastor Rodney, and what a great work they did there. It was unbelievable, the Great Awakening. But I ran into a few lobbyists and different ones, and they were walking around chastising the church, dressing us down. The church needs to wake up, they'd tell me. They picked the wrong man in the lobby to tell that to. Why, the other day, the same-sex marriage ruling came down. There was all those gays and lesbians. Where was the church? They need to wake up. I said, hey, let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't go to the tune of that piper, the devil. We don't let the devil tell us where to operate and where to congregate and what to do and how we should approach things. Much of what the church does is underground. Hallelujah. In our prayer chambers, in what we do on the street. Why don't they talk about the hundreds that are on the street witnessing instead of gathering in front of the Supreme Court when a decision comes down? We're out winning the lost and doing other things, building the work of God. I've got news for you. The church is awake. Hallelujah. She is alive and doing well. More people are being saved today than at any other time in history. Pentecost isn't some hick thing that is put back on the back row anymore. Pentecost in Christianity is the number one growing phenomenon in all of Christianity. People are being filled with the Spirit. People are getting called to the ministry. Why do you think I stay so busy? I couldn't pastor past 2007 because Bible schools are growing as fast as I can travel. Hallelujah. Something's happening in the church. So when I had politicians and lobbyists give us advice what the church needed to do, ha-ha, let me tell you something. Ha-ha. And, of course, they'd quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, like you have a theme of. But they would use it in an entirely different way. They would use it as a hammer, as a slam against us. If you people would just get up and call on your God, he might do something for you. I said, that's not the context of that scripture. If my people call by my name, God had answered them already and healed the land. He sent Jesus. Our land is healed. But when we pray, it's not as panhandlers begging for a little tidbit from heaven. Hallelujah. Like we're wandering around as beggars. Our God is mighty. Hallelujah. He blesses his church. But when we pray, we're praying for God to heal the unsaved. The church is doing fine, but the world is perishing. And that's who we're calling out to see saved. Amen? Hallelujah. But I give you a glowing report of how the church world is doing tonight. It's a testimony for sure. But your testimony is just as important. And no matter how great the corporate testimony of the church world is, you have one yourself. And if you don't, tonight's your night to have one. I'm going to give you an opportunity to have a testimony. Maybe you've never had anything happen to you that is monumental, where you could say, I was a Lazarus and Jesus raised me from the dead. I was in the tombs and he called me out. Even though I was a preacher's son, I had gotten far away from God. It doesn't matter how you've been taken away. It matters how you come back, and you can do it in one big step. You can make it right and the Lord will change you. I heard a story the other day about a man in prison. He had been 10 years sober, and hot afternoon, kind of like today. It's hotter in California this week than it is here, believe it or not. But on a hot day, he said, I think I'll have a cold one. Grabbed a beer, and there he started drinking. Had one, and they figured, well, one's not so bad, I'll have another. Had a second beer, and then he thought, well, gone this far, might as well have the whole. You know, just keep going. Wasn't long he was lit up. He was pretty well buzzed. And he left that thing pretty drunk. Got in his car, started down the road. He had had a good report for 10 years, never touched a drop. Probably be the equivalent of seeing Brother Charlie, only he had been 10 years sober. Everybody knew him. They knew who he was, respected him. And he got out on the road and he wasn't driving right, and the police saw him leaving the bar, and that wasn't like him to be there, so they were hot on his tail, and he knew they were gunning for him, so he put the pedal to the metal on that car, and he thought, if I can just get home, I'll get into the attic and hide under the covers, under the blankets in the attic, I'll hide from them. If I can just get out of here, always the devil wants to have you on the run. We're not called to run from the roar. We're called to run to the roar. He made his way down through the neighborhood, bobbing and weaving, running over trash cans. Then he hit a boy on a bike. Finally made it to his house, ran up in the attic. They came and got him. Took him away. He did not know that he had hit a boy on a bicycle. He did not know that the boy that he hit on the bicycle was his son. He's doing okay today. He's in prison, but he came back to God, but oh, what a price. Oh, what a price he paid. But see, folks, that's what the devil would like to do to each and every one of us. There's no select few. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the team and this church. Oh, he wants to take them out. He wants to kill the testimony. But I bring you good news tonight. He can't kill the testimony. He cannot kill your testimony. You have got to stay true to God. Stay under the blood. Hallelujah. Hold on to your testimony, because it's going to change this world. That's why the devil tries to kill it. Because your testimony, just like Lazarus, is going to convert many people to God. See, when you go up to people and you give the script or whatever you say to win them, they look at you. It's like Brother said about the praise team. It's the front porch of this church. When you are going out there, they've heard it all. They've seen it all. They watch TV. And when you go up, they can spot your sincerity. And if you've got a living testimony, you're going to have a living result. Hallelujah. I tell you tonight, as we are here and we are gathered, and this group I was told about, this House of Isaiah, this group over here, is that the group? Hallelujah. I hope I got your name right. They've made a long drive to be here. I thank God for what they're doing over there and for you taking the time and expending the energy to be here. In fact, all of you for that matter, to get out of your busy lives and be here on a Wednesday night. But I just want to tell you, my first time to preach here, I just hope that I can kind of encourage you to hold on to your testimony. Because all the times I've come to Calvary Cathedral, all I ever hear is testimonies. Whether it's with Brock, that's out there running things for Rodney Howard Brown, came out of this church. Brian Adams, Brother Chisholm up there, West Virginia area. Everyone I meet from this church, even the crazy drummer up there, Mark Temperato, they all have a testimony how God turned them around and used this church to do it. Don't be left out. Let's start tonight. If you don't have a testimony, let's start tonight. Let's make that right. Let's turn that around right now. Would you bow your head with me? Hallelujah. I want to just give you a clear-cut way to come to God. This week, the big news is Donald Trump running for president. He's making big news because he's got a big mouth and he's just saying what he feels. He's just saying it like it is. What's happening, though, is America's taking a liking to that. Some people are. It's shot him up in the polls. It's got people's attention. They keep using this phrase, he's tapped into. He's tapped into the anger, tapped into this. What's encouraging to me, not about Donald Trump, but about the effect that his straight talk, so to speak, is having, is because I believe there's a hunger in this world for someone to shoot straight. And if it's that way for Donald Trump and the politicians, and people are tired of political correctness, they're tired of everything you say, even Hulk Hogan, the wrestler, slipped and said the N-word, and they've cast him completely out of world wrestling. It's been his life. But because 8 years ago he used the N-word, he's done. Even George Foreman, the boxer, came up to his aid and said, you can't just throw someone away like that. He's not a racist. But that's how quick people are to throw you away. One slip of the tongue and you're considered a racist. One thing, John Hagee in the last election mentioned something about Israel, and they called him a kook, and they wouldn't, Mitt Romney wouldn't have him on board the entourage anymore. He had to be eliminated and taken out of the way. People are tired of that kind of thing. They're tired of having to watch everything they do. They want to be free. They want to come to church, I believe, and be free. They're tired of it being a controlled thing of a chief priest and the clergy, like in Jonah's day and like trying to take out Lazarus. They're a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But that power comes, I believe, when you respond and you say, I want some straight talk. I want some straight living. I want my testimony. Tonight, if you're here, your testimony starts at the foot of the cross, right where Jesus gave his life and shed his blood for you. There's an old song that said, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Tonight, on this Wednesday night, in Fort Worth, Texas, I'm dealing with your soul. And I want to know, are you ready to meet Jesus if he would come tonight and take you home? Whether you're full of the fear of God or the love of God or just here on your own, I hope you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus. He has a testimony for you. All the devil has is a jail cell. Whether it's a physical jail or a spiritual dungeon, he wants you trapped. He wants you wiped out. But this place exists to bring you to Calvary. Hallelujah. I wrote a book many years ago, Victory on the Mountain. Come out of that cave and get on the mountain. Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary. Tonight, as you're in a prayerful attitude, let me just ask you, will you raise your hand and say, preacher, I just want to make peace with my God. I want Jesus to live inside of me. I want a know-so relationship with God. I want to know that I know that I know that Jesus is in my life and I'm a new creature in him. Just slip your hand up while we wait. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. You see, even on a Wednesday night, I see four hands. Anybody else over here? You say, I want to get right with God. I want things to be good. I want that covenant to be established. Are you here? Just lift your hand up. Or you say, well, preacher, I've been saved, but I've let my testimony slip away from me. I want to get it back. I want God to take me on the rest of the way. Lift your hand up. Say, pray for me. I've been cold. I've been back. Hallelujah. Thank God. I want to give you an opportunity then just to come down here to the front. Hallelujah. And we want to pray with you and speak over you and love on you and just believe from this night forward that you're seated in heavenly places at the supper table. That's how Lazarus kept his testimony. He stayed around that supper table with Jesus. When he got his miracle, he didn't wander off. He didn't go out to a desert place. He stayed right close to Jesus. Hallelujah. And Jesus stayed close to him. As we sing a song, I just ask, come on down here if you raise your hand. Let me pray with you and join with you as a link in the chain and touch heaven for you together. Come. Hallelujah. Have you got that song?
For you.
All right, lift it and sing. Will you come? Five men, and they're going to take down a giant that's trying to take out their testimony. Say this prayer with me. Say, dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I confess my sins. With godly sorrow, I repent. And I turn from my wicked ways, the thing that has robbed me of a testimony. And I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Let old things pass away and all things become new. On the merits of Calvary, I believe God sent Jesus and that he was buried and that he rose again for me. And I accept his free gift of salvation. And on those merits, I believe I am healed. I am cleansed. I am saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Now lift your hands and thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you. Now go out and tell somebody. I don't care how many times you've walked the aisle. If you mean it, you'll walk away a victor every time and not a victim. I want to thank you, Pastor Bob and Joy Nichols, for the invitation. This is a sacred desk to me, and it is an honor. Very nervous to be here, and that's good. After preaching 35 years of ministry, because if you don't have that nervous feeling, then it's flippant to you and you're not taking it serious. That's how I was trained. But I feel the humility to be behind this pulpit because of the honor that you have given to the Word of God in this place. I feel it, and I give you that reverence in this place for it. I want to thank the congregation for your faithfulness. Many of you have seen tests come even to this church corporately, but you are staying faithful. Continue to do that because this church is a lighthouse. It's changing lives, and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Brother Charlie, I love you. I love your testimony. Or Pastor, turn it back to you.